Amen. You may be seated. And please turn with me in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 11. This morning we come back to Mark chapter 11, picking up at verse 12. We're considering just three short verses this morning, 12, 13, and 14 from Mark chapter 11. And just to remind you of the context, since it was 2 weeks ago that we began chapter 11, chapter 11 begins with the triumphal entry, and this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. It began with that triumphal entry that we considered 2 weeks ago, and what we consider now in verses 12 through 14 is what takes place most likely on a Monday morning as Jesus leaves from Bethany and he heads down to Jerusalem. This week gets a lot of attention in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit is intentional to highlight certain things for us as much more time is given to this final week of Jesus' life than during any other time. Well, this morning we're going to consider this very curious passage in which Jesus curses a fig tree and why it is that he has done that. So I'm going to read this morning verses 12 through 14, and then I'm going to skip down and read just verse 20 because that helps us to see something of the result of how Jesus curses that fig tree. So again, let's give our careful attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 14, and then skipping down to verse 20. And let us remember that this is the living and active word of God. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And then skipping down to verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. Amen. This is the word of God. This curious little account has stirred more than its fair share of controversy. One New Testament scholar wrote that this text is a tale of miraculous power wasted in the service of ill temper. Another wrote that this story does not seem to be worthy of Jesus because there seems to be petulance in it. Of all of Jesus' miraculous signs and wonders, only one destroys life instead of restoring or giving life. So that begs the obvious question, why did Jesus curse this fig tree? One commentator asked the question this way, why was this supernatural energy employed to blast this unfortunate tree instead of being more usefully used in forcing figs from this tree? Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Why did Jesus choose only one time in his earthly ministry to put on display the fearful power of his crippling curse? Jesus spoke only a word to that tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And then as you heard me read, the very next day the disciples saw that that fig tree was withered away to its roots. Why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Well, J.C. Ryle answers this question for us, saying, "We cannot doubt for a moment that this whole transaction was an emblem of spiritual things. It was a parable in deeds as full of many as any of our Lord's parables in words. Here we learn from our Lord the great danger of unfruitfulness and formality in religion." There is, Jesus says, a great danger in unfruitfulness and in a mere formality of religion. This is a lesson that Jesus teaches us in a remarkable way. The day before, Jesus went into the temple And he looked around. He assessed everything with his eyes, and then he quietly went out. And then the next day, although it was not yet the season for figs, because he saw a tree with all of the outward signs of fruitfulness, he came to it, seeking fruit. But then when he found none, he cursed it, and that tree never produced fruit again. Jesus is clearly saying something to all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus is clearly speaking to all those who profess to be Christians. And so this morning, that means that Jesus is speaking to us. Jesus is speaking to you and to me. So what is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus warns us against an empty profession of faith that is unaccompanied by holy living. Like the fig tree that Adam and Eve, the leaves out of which Adam and Eve made garments for themselves, we all too easily can also adorn ourselves with just the outward forms of Christianity. But those outward forms will not hide the nakedness of our souls from the eyes of an all-seeing God, nor will they ever give us boldness to stand before the living God on that last day. No, as J.C. Ryle has put it, we must bear fruit or be lost forever. There must be fruit in our hearts and fruit in our lives. The fruit of repentance towards God, the fruit of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fruit of true holiness. Without such fruits as these, a profession of faith in Christ will only sink us lower into hell. So why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Well, in a word, Jesus cursed this fig tree because he really loves us. Jesus cursed this fig tree because he loves us. A father who neglects to warn his children does not love them. A father who refuses to earnestly and soberly warn his children, well, he neglects their future. But the careful and the concerned father will, at times, sit down with his children, and he will warn them of those dangers that threaten them most. Well, here in our text, we have a heavenly father who sent his only son to provide us, his children, with a very important warning. And it is a warning by which he safeguards our souls for eternity. So whenever a father gives a sober warning, the wise children will sit up and listen. The wise will give an eager and a focused ear so that the warning will have its full effect. Psalm 139 teaches us how to orient ourselves. It teaches us to pray, saying to God, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting." Well, with that as our prayer this morning, as we come to the Word of God, let's give our undivided attention to Jesus, who even now, by His Word and by His Spirit, is searching us. So let's begin this morning by considering the leafy tree. And if you have your bulletin, there's a helpful outline there on the back if it's helpful for you to follow along. Let's begin by considering the leafy tree. Early in the morning, as Jesus returned from Bethany to Jerusalem, he was hungry. So Jesus surveyed his surroundings to see if there was any form of fruit available to him. And then off in the distance, he sees that there is a fig tree in leaf. Now, this fig tree was in some ways distinct from the others. It stood out among all of the other trees because it was not yet the time for figs. There are three times of year in which fig trees produce figs: June, August, and December. But the story taking place in our text, it actually takes place during this time of year, the end of March or early April. It was not yet the time for figs. And yet, this tree had put out its leaves as if it produced fruit. Now, fig trees at this time of year can produce a small type of fruit. It's a small bud-like fruit, a smaller starchy version of figs, and this type of fruit hides underneath the fig leaves. So each fig leaf must be lifted to see if there is any fruit. Well, Jesus approaches this tree, which appears to be fruitful, and he lifts each leaf one by one to see if there is any fruit. But the text tells us that when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. So here's the first lesson of our text. Jesus searches for fruit. Jesus searches for fruit. Now, this is not a new lesson in the Word of God. Listen to how God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. This is Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 5. It says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and it is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." Prophet Jeremiah goes on there saying, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." So again, this is no new message in the Word of God. Jesus searches for fruit. Some have criticized this account because Jesus curses a fig tree for its fruitlessness. But these same critics have forgotten a fundamental principle. Doesn't the Creator have a right over His creation? Doesn't the one who made the fig tree and purposed the fig tree to produce figs, doesn't He have every right to examine that fig tree for its fruit? Or to simply put it as the Apostle Paul does in Romans 9, has the potter no right over the clay? Well, in the very same way, Jesus has every right to examine your life and mine because he designed you like that fig tree to be fruitful. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15. He said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." And again, Jesus goes on. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." Listen, Jesus calls us as his disciples to bear fruit and so to prove that we are his disciples. And so it should come as no surprise to us that Jesus comes and he searches for fruit. So what will Jesus find? As Jesus comes near to us by the preaching of his word, as he comes near through the searching of his Holy Spirit, as he lifts the various leaves of our lives, will he find fruit? Or will he find only leaves? Now here we need to be careful to see things the way that God sees things. Remember what happened when Samuel went to Jesse's family in 1 Samuel 16 to anoint the next king over Israel. Samuel was sent to go anoint the next king over Israel. And when he came, the text tells us that he looked on the oldest son of Jesse and thought to himself, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." But immediately the text says that the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." So when we're considering this question of fruitfulness, we need to learn to see as the Lord sees. So how do we distinguish between what are only leaves and what is true fruit? That's an important question for us. Well, the Bible gives us a lot of helpful examples to see these distinctions, and one of the best, I believe, is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul himself serves as a clear and a helpful example to distinguish between a leafy religion and a fruitful religion, a fruitful relationship to Jesus Christ. Just consider the Apostle Paul's life before Jesus Christ. What would your assessment have been of him if you would have only looked as man looks, upon the outside? Well, the Apostle Paul, if we all looked at him upon him as a Pharisee, he would have appeared to be a very fruitful tree. You know how he described his religious life before Christ. He said, "If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless." Well, in all these things, in all these ways, what is the Apostle Paul describing? Well, he's describing only leaves. No fruit. If Jesus would have come to the Apostle Paul and lifted up the leaves of his life at that point, he would have found no fruit. Now later on, after the Apostle Paul came to know Jesus Christ, he wrote about what this true fruit is. In Galatians 5, he said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." These are the fruits that the Holy Spirit produces in us. That is where the Apostle Paul describes true fruit, not just leaves. So again, the question before us is, what does Jesus find? Does he find in your life? Does he find only leaves? Or does he find also fruit? Now, I think it's helpful for us to take this consideration, the distinction between leaves and fruit, just one more step further. Because as we look deeper upon the Apostle Paul's life, we actually find another layer of this distinction between fruit and leaves. Again, this is why the Apostle Paul is so helpful. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul's prayer life. There can be no doubt that before the Apostle Paul knew Christ, as a Pharisee, he was very devoted to prayer. But was that prayer fruit or leaves only? Jesus himself condemned the Pharisees' prayers in the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others." At that point in the Apostle Paul's life, while he's still Saul, such prayers were no fruit. They were leaves only. They were a meaningless attempt to provide cover, but they never deceived the Lord. You see, this very same spiritual activity can be for one true fruit and for another only leaves. We'll come back to this idea here in a moment. But this is why some will stand before Jesus on the judgment day and they will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?" And Jesus will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." Those who stand before Jesus in these words of Jesus are pointing at the leaves of their lives that they believe to be true fruit. Now, it's important that we understand this. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So what happens when Jesus searches for fruit and he finds none? Well, that brings us to the second lesson about this leafy tree. What happens when Jesus searches for fruit and he finds none? Well, Jesus curses for fruitlessness. Jesus curses for fruitlessness. Jesus went out to this fig tree because he was hungry for fruit. And the way that this tree was full of leaves, it gave every impression that it was full of fruit. But then, when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. This is why Jesus cursed it, saying, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And then this is why the disciples the next day, as they passed by in the morning, they saw that that fig tree withered away to its roots. Jesus curses for fruitlessness. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Jesus goes on and he says, those branches that are taken away, they are gathered, they are thrown into the fire and burned. The sobering reality of God's word is that he curses for fruitlessness. This is why answering these questions are so important. What will Jesus find on the branches of your life? Will he find fruit or only leaves? Now listen, we can so easily deceive one another, but none of us could ever deceive the Lord. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind, to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruits of his deeds. So what does Jesus find when he searches for fruit in your life? Now, I've entitled this sermon, A Tale of Two Fig Trees. Because if we only consider this cursed fig tree, we might all walk away this morning hopeless. Because we know of our own natural inability to ever produce true fruit. But you see, the text before us is a tale of two fig trees. Have you noticed the second fig tree yet? The first one was only a leafy tree. But the second is a very fruitful tree. Let's go on to consider next the fruitful tree. Psalm 1 opens the whole book of the Psalms with these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruits in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Once again, this is a story about two trees. The first is the tree that Jesus cursed for its fruitlessness, and the second tree is Jesus. He is the fruitful tree. Listen to the way that the Word of God describes Jesus as the fruitful tree. The prophet Isaiah spoke of Jesus saying, for he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Solomon spoke of Jesus as a fruitful apple tree that stood among all of the other trees of the forest. And then in the book of Revelation, Jesus is there even called the very tree of life. Now, in a very real sense, we can say there has only ever been one fruitful tree. When we see that Jesus searches for fruit and that Jesus curses for fruitlessness, we are left searching for where true fruit comes from. Well, this brings us to the first lesson about the fruitful tree. Jesus bore fruit for you. Jesus bore fruit for you. And once again, many have criticized this account because of how our Lord curses a fig tree. I've already argued that he has every right to as the one who created and gave purpose to that fig tree, but there's another even more significant factor to consider. When Jesus cursed this fig tree for its fruitlessness, he was only a few days away from bearing the curse for his people and their fruitlessness. Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And as the Lamb of God, Jesus was pure and spotless. He never once transgressed the law of God. He always fulfilled the whole of God's law. And what is more, to save his people from their sins, not only did he fulfill all righteousness, but then he laid down his own life to satisfy the wrath of God and to give peace to his people. Jesus bore fruit for you. And this is the one on whom the Father looked and said, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And this is the one upon whom the Father looked and raised him from the dead to confirm that his sacrifice for his people was sufficient. Jesus bore fruit for you. Jesus bore fruit for you. But that is not all. The good news of Jesus Christ does not simply stop at this point. Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." He reiterates it. "I chose you, I appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." In that same passage, Jesus warns us that every branch that does not bear fruit, his Father takes away. Well, the good news of the gospel is not only that Jesus bore fruit for you, but also that Jesus bears fruit in you. We must bear fruit. Again, J.C. Ryle, we must bear fruit or be lost forever. There must be fruit in our hearts and fruit in our lives, that fruit of repentance unto God, that fruit of faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, and that fruit of true holiness. So where does true fruit come from? It comes from this fruitful tree. It comes from Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Hosea, who prophesied about Jesus. "He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out." But then Jesus takes on the voice speaking there through the prophet Isaiah. And listen to what Jesus says. "I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit." From me comes your fruit. Where does this true fruit come from? It comes from Jesus Christ. The fruit that Jesus Christ searches your life and my life for is the same fruit that only Jesus can give. Listen again to John chapter 15. "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit." Do you hear the promise of the gospel? Do you hear the promise of Jesus Christ? Jesus is the one who makes fruitful or who makes barren. Listen to the prophecy of Ezekiel 17. "I bring low the high tree and make high the low tree. I dry up the green tree and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it." Now, in a very real sense, I said that, or in a sense, I said that there has only ever been one fruitful tree. And in a sense, that's true. Jesus Christ is the only fruitful tree. But it's a statement we must be careful with, because as we've already seen, it is abundantly clear that Jesus desires for his own people to prove that they are his disciples by bearing much fruit. And so we become fruitful in him. Now, I want to go back and pick up on something that we considered earlier. In trying to distinguish between true fruit and leaves only, we considered the Apostle Paul's prayers when he was still a Pharisee before Christ. During that time in Paul's life, while he was still Saul, that spiritual activity of prayer, it was not fruit. It was a leaf only. But then consider the same spiritual activity after Christ transformed Paul's life. After Paul's conversion, the Lord spoke to another disciple, Ananias, about the apostle Paul. They were all fearful of this man named Saul. And the Lord was speaking to this disciple, Ananias, to convince him that he could go and see the apostle Paul, who had previously been taking away Christians and arresting them. And what was it that the Lord said to this disciple, Ananias, to prove to him the genuineness of his new life in Christ? Well, he spoke to him and he said, "Behold, Paul is praying." Behold, he is praying. The apostle Paul prayed before, but it was leaves only. When he was a Pharisee, his prayers were no true fruit. When he prayed as a Pharisee, it was done to be seen by others. But now, in Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul prayed. And he prayed no longer to be seen by others, but to be heard by God. And so what was a mere leaf earlier now becomes a true fruit in Jesus Christ. So Jesus not only bore fruit for you, Jesus bears fruit in you. Hear him again. From me comes your fruit. Abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So again, why did Jesus curse this fig tree? Well, Jesus cursed this fig tree because he loves his people. Jesus cursed this fig tree to warn those who are his own to find their life in him. Jesus cursed this fig tree to warn any from living in such a way that their life manifests only leaves and no fruit. Jesus cursed this fig tree so that we would not stop short of Jesus Christ and all that he does for us in the gospel. Jesus cursed a fig tree so that you might avoid his curse. I search the heart and test the mind to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. So I want to close by giving you three ways that we should respond to the word of God this morning. Actually, it's four ways that we need to respond to the word of God. First, by faith, let us tremble before the warning of God's word. By faith, let us tremble before a very real warning. And trembling, let us learn to detest a leafy religion. Let us put away all outward show. One man put it this way: great attention to display or to show in religion consumes so much energy that it usually means no fruit at all. Let us tremble before the warning of God's word and be on guard against the mere externals of a religious life. May none of us content ourselves with a mere form while lacking the substance that is Jesus Christ. Second, let us, by faith, let us give obedience to Christ's command. Let us lose any resistance to the searching gaze of Jesus Christ, but actually let us welcome it more and more into our lives so that the Father might prune us and make us even more fruitful. May we be able to sing with joy what we are taught to sing: "Oh, how I love your law." Third, let us by faith believe the promise of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Believe Jesus when he declares to you by his word, "From me comes your fruit." Through that prophet Hosea, the Lord goes on and he says, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them." And fourth and finally, if the searching gaze of Jesus Christ has revealed in any of our hearts, as it would be hard to imagine there's not some need of repentance, if the searching gaze of Christ has revealed any need of repentance, then simply hear him. Hear him. Listen to his gracious invitation. Listen to the way through the prophet Joel he calls us to a true inward repentance. Ignoring the outward show, he says, "Yet even now declares the Lord. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful. He is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Let us seek him together now. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord God, we thank you that you have not left us alone in this world, but that you have spoken to us, that you have given us this powerful word by which you do your work in our lives. Lord, we come to a passage that in many ways can be challenging, one in which we struggle to want to wrestle with it. We struggle to want to invite the searching gaze of your word. And yet we know that you do it because you love us. And we desire that this word would be the word that the Father uses to prune us, to grant us repentance from any mere outward show, from any prayers done to be seen by others. We pray that this word would produce fruit in us, that it would fall upon hearts that have been made to be good soil by your Holy Spirit. We pray that the seed of this word would germinate, that it would sprout, and that it would produce fruit. Oh Lord, we desire this because we love you, because we are trusting in you, and we desire that you would be glorified. And so we pray that you would put your power on display in us. Make us holy. Make us those who give glory to God through our lives. Do this in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.